Okay, today's Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, fasting. So I thought we would start first by talking a little bit about the fast day, understanding what it's based upon, and then going on from there, and we'll hit it by a couple of notes in the parsha, because the fast days are always a big challenge, as we'll soon see. We're going to read what this fast day is about, and then we'll see the comment of the Shulchan Aruch and Mishnah Berurah about the fast day. And then we'll present the challenge. And it's doubly challenging because here we're fasting and we're feeling it. You know, there's a reason to be fasting. They didn't declare a ceasefire today, did they?
No.
Rockets last night. Thank God. I'd like to express my public appreciation to our cousins at the South for letting us sleep through the night. That was very nice of them. They've been kind, at least to us here in Yad Binyamin. You know? What?
It's been quiet.
Yeah.
Not other places.
Okay, so the what's that?
That's for sure.
Yeah. The Mishnah in Ta'anit says the following. Chamisha is a Mishnah, so the fast of the 17th of Tammuz is from the time of the Nevi'im. It's actually written in the Navi. It's called the Tzom HaRevi'i. This is the fourth month, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Tzom HaRevi'i. So this fast is enshrined from the times of way before, you know, Bayit Rishon, from like thousands and thousands of years ago, we've been fasting this fast. So the Mishnah says the following. It's a Mishnah in Ta'anit, Perek Dalet, Mishnah Vav. Chamisha dvarim eru et avoteinu b'shiva asar b'tamuz. Five things happened to our forefathers on the 17th of Tammuz. What are the five things? Okay. B'shiva asar b'tamuz. And the first thing that happened is nishtabru aluchot. Right? The luchot, the tablets that Moshe Rabbeinu received from God on Har Sinai, they were broken. Ubatel HaTamid, the Korban Tamid, every day in the Beit HaMikdash they would offer a Korban Tamid. So in the Bayit Rishon, the first Beit HaMikdash, there was a siege laid upon the Beit HaMikdash, and the Korban Tamid, they ran out of Korbanot because of the siege, and that was the day. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz was the first day that they couldn't bring the Korban Tamid. It was something they had done for hundreds and hundreds of years, and that was interrupted. The city was breached after the time of Bayit Sheni, the second temple time. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, 3 weeks before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. Okay? The city was breached.
So there were 3 weeks of fighting before the Beit HaMikdash was burned.
Fighting? There was fighting. I don't know how long the fighting lasted for until they decided to burn the Beit HaMikdash. I mean, it took them from 3 weeks to get from the city, from the, all the way up.
That means there are 3 weeks of fighting from the entrance of the city.
You think they burned it right away?
No.
Right, so.
That's what I'm saying. It took 3 weeks of fighting from when they broke down the walls till they burned it.
Okay.
It's a long time.
It's even longer. In the second Beit HaMikdash, it says that in the Korban Bayit Rishon, this is the Bayit Sheni, the Bayit Rishon, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the city was breached on the 9th of Tammuz, it says. Think about it, that's a whole month. And Bayit Rishon was from the 9th to the 10th. Okay, anyway. Visaraf apastemos et a Torah. Apastemos? Anybody know who apastemos is? Some evil Greek-sounding guy? Okay, he burned the Torah. Ve'emid selem ba'echal. And he put an idol in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? So those are the five things that happened on this day in history. It's an auspiciously negative day in history. Now we have these five things. The first thing, of course, is Nishtabru HaLuchot. What caused the Nishtabru HaLuchot? This is what I want to focus on. What caused the breaking of the Luchot? The Egel Zahav. Right, the golden calf was, the Jews made the golden calf. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu, God says, Moshe Rabbeinu is on Har Sinai. He's standing on Har Sinai. It's interesting, the Torah reading that we read on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, on every fast day, is Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. And God says to him, Lech Reid, go down, Shichet Amcha. They made this Egel HaZahav, and the reading that we read is by Chal Moshe, God. Moshe turns to God, and he brings about this forgiveness. He begs God for forgiveness, and God decides not to destroy the Jewish people and to forgive us. But that happened on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. The Luchot were destroyed because, and we're gonna come back to this, I just want to mention, we're talking about the Egel HaZahav, the destruction of the golden calf, which brought about the Luchot. Okay? That's fine. Very good. Says the Shulchan Aruch. Okay? That was the Mishnah. But Shiva Asar B'Tammuz says Shulchan Aruch. chayavim lihitanot b'tisha ba'av. You have to fast on Tisha B'Av. U'b'yedzayin b'tamuz. Today. U'b'gimel b'tishrei. The third of Tishrei. U'b'asara b'tevet. Mipnei dvarim ha'ra'im shiru'u behem. Because of the bad things that happened on them. So we fast because of the bad things. Okay, and the Mishnah Berurah quotes, he says, Hu nivrei nevi'im. This is something from the Nevi'im. I'm quoting from Zechariah. Tzom ha'rvi'i, tzom ha'chamishi, tzom ha'shvi'i, v'tzom ha'asiri. Okay, and the Chazal tell us what each one of these days are. So there aren't that many things that we're doing. I mean, the mitzvot, obviously this is an eternal religion, but customarily, how many things are we doing from the times of the Nevi'im, really? I mean, so much of what we do, so much of our davening, so much of our customs, so much of our ritual came afterwards. You know, like you like to talk about it on the time when the night of the Seder, I think, or the bowing down, we bow down on Yom Kippur. So this is true. So Jews have been fasting for a long time. Okay, Mishabura writes, the Chafetz Chaim writes, Chol Elu Hayamim, on all these days, Kol Yisrael mitanim behem, all of Israel fast on them, Ibnei tzarot shiru behem, because of the tzarot, Kedei le'orer halavavot, in order to awaken the hearts, le'pakeach al darkei tshuva, in order to pikuach,
make you aware and
open your eyes to the ways of tshuva. V'yezeh zichron ma'aseinu ha'ra'im, and this will be a remembrance of our bad ways, u'ma'asei avoteinu, shayakim ma'aseinu ata, and the ways of our forefathers and our ways are the same, this now, ad shegaram lehem velanu otan ha'tzarot, until it caused them and it caused us the same tzarot, the same pain. Shebizichron ha'dvarim, when we remember these things, nashuv lehitiv, will become better. As it says, you should confess your sins and the sins of your forefathers. And therefore, this is the relevant passage. Chayav kol ish lasum el libo b'otam hayamim. Everyone should take to his heart on those days. Ulefashvesh b'ma'asav, and to examine his deeds. V'lashuv behem, and to do tshuva, to repent. Why? Ki ein ikar hata'anit. Because it's not about the fast, rather, what is it about?
The tshuva.
Kabosh katuba anshei Ninveh, as it says about the people of Ninveh, when Yonah went to the people of Ninveh, it says, Vayar Hashem et ma'aseihem. God saw their actions. Ve'amru chazal, and the rabbi said, et zakam ve'etan nitam lo ne'emar, ela et ma'aseihem.
Even though they did fast, that's not what it says.
It's not about the fasting, it's about the changing of their ways. Ve'en etanit ela hachana l'tshuva. The fast is a preparation for repentance. Lachem, therefore, otam anashim k'shehem mit'anim. So the people that, when they fast, ochim b'tiyul, drayim b'teilim. So what do you do on the fast day? I'm fasting, but I do this, and I do that. It's all basically to get through the fast day. Tafsu ha'tavel v'hini choyikar. So often our religious experience, we latch on to the tafel, the secondary, and we ignore the ikar, the main point. Why? Because it's much easier to focus on the action as opposed to focusing on the internal, focusing on the tshuva. Okay? Umikom makom, nonetheless, ein liftor et atzma b'tshuva b'vayi. So a person will say, okay, well, I'll do tshuva, then I don't have to fast, right? No, it doesn't work that way. You have to fast and do tshuva. Ki yamim elu hem mitzvat asei midivrei hanevi'im litanot behem. But no, it's a mitzvat asei. Part of what the Jewish people do, it's a commandment from the Nevi'im, that we have to fast. I always struggle with this. It's so general.
What does that mean?
Do tshuva. Okay, I mean, like, when it comes to Yamim no Ra'im and making myself a better person, I get it. But because of it's a very chilling thing, because Shuvah Sabbatamas, all these terrible things happen to us. And then we're supposed to fast and remember the terrible things that happen to us in order to make us repent. It's for what? Like, I know, okay, we all have things to repent for, but is it just that? Is it each person looking at himself and saying to himself, how can I be better? Is it something that general? Or is it something more specific that we're supposed to be fasting on for? Something more specific that brought about this calamity? I mean, the calamities are, they're kind of broad. Basically, Nishtabru Aluchot, we understand. Aluchot were destroyed. Okay, that I get. But tell Korban Tamid, what caused the Korban Tamid to be negated? The siege.
What caused the siege?
Why was the Beit Havka Ha'ir? All of these things. The other four just they describe the desecration of the Beit HaMikdash. What caused the Beit HaMikdash to be desecrated?
We did.
We did. Why? Which ones?
The second Beit HaMikdash Chinat Chinam, first Beit HaMikdash.
Here we're talking basically pretty much the first one. Which one? What was the first one?
Shvichut Zamin Gilui Arayot Avodah
Zarah. Right.
And the thought that bringing Korbanot could be mechaper, even though you're doing the wrong thing.
Well, if you're Ovid Avodah Zarah, why are you by bringing Korbanot?
No, they hedged their bets. They were Ovid everything. I'm serious.
Right.
It was a multi God experience.
Do we have to do tshuva from, I don't know, from idolatry, murder, and
no, but the general concept, of if I daven, then it's okay if my actions are.
Do we believe that?
For example.
Do we believe that?
I've encountered people.
I know, but yeah.
It seems like in the
Yom
Yomimera, it's more of a personal tshuva.
Correct.
And this seems to be more of a national level. These are these sins were things that, like, luchot didn't happen because one person brought the egel. It was because everybody as a community brought the egel, as a nation. It seems to be more of an individual versus national.
Okay, then what should we do tshuva for?
But when you look at yourselves as a nation, it's always they're the ones who have the problem. I feel like, okay, let's look at ourselves as a nation. Oh, this group of people doesn't agree, you know, and the way they express their disagreement with me is inappropriate. And that group of people, they act inappropriately. I think that.
Sure,
yeah.
Maybe that's what we have to be looking at, is not right. Seeing them, and it's more us as a part of the whole.
You can still look at yourself and see what you're doing.
Okay. I don't have like there's no like I have a suggestion at the end, but there's no one answer I could say. Oh, this is the answer. You know what I'm saying? Well, what did you, we today, thank God, think nationally, us as a people. Where are we going as a nation? What, you know? How are we doing as a people? We think in those terms. You were thinking that? Yeah.
I think every place else they have no interest really. It's just like in rote that they do it the and every day.
I don't know, that
don't
seems a little bit
here.
What?
They don't want to be here. They don't want any part of Eretz Yisrael. They don't want part of the nation. They're all concerned with the way they dress and the way they dumb, but they don't want.
That's pretty harsh. I think they're concerned. I do.
No,
they're concerned on a level, but not on a
I don't know. I think that's
actual point.
Ouch!
They turned up to a point that
I really don't want this to turn into a bash of people don't move to Israel. I do that enough, and I don't want to do that today. You know, it's not. It's not the.
So you're saying courts, it's not us.
What?
So Reno's saying courts, it's not us. It's them.
Come to
Israel.
But no, I don't. I mean,
it's the same.
What you
right? I mean, they could argue the same. They could argue the opposite way. They could say, "You guys are the ones that are in danger, not us. We're the ones." Let's be honest. What he said, meaning, like the words of the Mishnah Berurah kind of resonate. Why? Because we are suffering. You know what I'm saying? Shiyakam asenu at shigaram lahem vilanu utam tzarot. Right. It causes them, our forefathers, and us, the tzarot. So you could argue and say, we're the ones suffering the tzarot. Correct? Like, we're the ones that they're shooting at.
You could say they're the ones who feel the anti-Semitism that they have to deal with because of what's going on in the heart.
We don't have to deal with anti-Semitism?
Ah,
that brings us to the Pasha. That brings us to the Pasha. What?
Oh, please.
No, I'm saying people outside of Israel feel like they're experiencing anti-Semitism.
Their experience, anti-Semitism?
My father was a kid.
I laugh at the anti-Semitism they experience.
Don't think that their parents feel that if the politics
today they're Jews.
It's not
going to be. They would be having to deal with some of the anti-Semitism they deal with.
Well, I think that
anti-Semitism has become anti-Zionist.
I think that if they think that they're being naive, I think that Israel is a nice excuse, a nice reason. I don't think that it's true. All right.
But we do.
No, I know there is. Right.
This brings us to the parsha. We'll read a little bit of the parsha because this does bring us to the parsha. I have a couple of points I want to point out. We're going to continue where we left off from last week. Okay, and then I don't know where we're going to go. Perek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31. So if we're fighting a war, we got to know how to fight a war. Okay, 31. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe leimor. God said to Moshe, saying, Mikom nikmat bnei Yisrael me'eta midyanim, achar te'asef el amecha. Venge the vengeance of the Jewish people from the midyanim, and then te'asef el amecha. Lamed Aleph. Aleph. And then you will be gathered to your nation and then you will die. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu has one last mission to take care of. It's interesting, we learned last week that God immediately after the incident involving the Midianim, the sinfulness of the Midianim, immediately afterwards the Jewish people were commanded to do this, and now, a little bit later on, it's unclear how much later on, now this Nekama is coming about. We're being instructed to bring the Nekama. Okay? Now, the Chazal all comment on the fact that what God said to you, you got one more thing to do, and after you do that, you're going to die. So what would most of us do?
Procrastinate.
Yeah, okay, well, I'll get to it. Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayidaber, so Rashi picks up and says, Rashi? Right. Rashi says, immediately, Vayidaber Moshe el ha'am le'mor, hechatzu me'itchem anashim la'tzava, v'yu al midyan latet nikmat Hashem b'midyan. We pointed out this point last week. Okay, he says, "Hechalsu, gather yourselves up from you, anashim men for the tzava." What does it say, men? Rashi, anashim tzadikim. Why anashim tzadikim? Why righteous people?
Because they're the ones who will survive a war.
Righteous people will survive a war.
Hashem will save righteous people.
Hashem will save righteous people. It's interesting. Why else? What's that?
We'll
save all of us because of their righteousness, Anashim.
Maybe to do with people who had been succumbed from the other tactics that the other nations have been using.
Which are, what was the nation of Midian's tactics?
Of trying to seduce.
Correct, them. Correct.
So you needed people who would rise above that.
Correct. I thought that also, although I'm not so sure. Because, what? We said that last week. Because it's hard. It's not necessarily because even the most righteous people are susceptible to these kinds of things.
But you hope that you've got more of a chance of them overriding it.
What's very fascinating is that in Judaism, we don't necessarily... It didn't say pick the best fighters. Pick the strongest men. Pick your... You know what I'm saying? That there's a direct correlation between righteousness and victory in battle. And I think there's a lot to be said about that. Why? Because what motivates soldiers very often... And what the difference between a victorious army and a vanquished army is the motivation of the soldiers, as to what degree they feel the sense of mission and the sense of necessity and the sense that they're going to succeed. I don't know if you all noticed this. There was something of a brouhaha in the Israeli press this week about a letter. I don't know if you noticed this. Did you see this? About a letter sent by... I'm not going to criticize Harbel. I think it's a very fascinating thing.
It's fascinating, but it's a shame that it was criticized.
Right. Did you get your thing? Do you have your thing? Is it upstairs?
No, it's here.
It's here. You see if you can find it. There was a head of I think it was called Givati, the Gedut Givati, one of the major divisions, units in the army, and he sent a letter to his soldiers. Okay, look for it. Search for a letter from Givati, the Givati head. You'll find it right away. And in the letter of his soldiers, he speaks in extremely religious terms. I don't know if he speaks the whole letters about religious terms. He sends a letter of encouragement and strength, and then he talks about he quotes the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and he quotes the idea that we represent the Jewish nation, things that we would all take for granted. Now, I don't think that there was as much of a brouhaha as one would think, but there was something of a reaction among some of the secular community that recoiled at the fact of using religious terminology in order to motivate the Jewish army. You know, it's a very interesting thing that it comes up. What?
There's precedence for that. Getting attention over use of religion in the army.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it happens.
The press already knows that they're going to get a response.
Right, but it's always like some columnist in Haaretz, or you know what I'm saying? Someone who really has an issue with it. What'd you find? Can you read me something, or you didn't see anything?
I mean, Times of Israel has an article.
Just describe what the article was, so people hear it. I don't know if I described it properly.
In an official dispatch sent to battalion and company commanders on July 9th, Givati Brigade Commander Colonel Ofer Winter told his subordinates that history has chosen us to spearhead the fighting against the terrorist Gazan enemy, which abuses, blasphemes, and curses the God of Israel's forces. We have planned and prepared for this moment, and we take the mission upon ourselves out of commitment, complete humility, and because we are prepared to endanger ourselves and lay down our lives in order to protect our families, our people, and our homeland. He then invoked the Shema and called upon the God of Israel to make our path successful as we go and stand to fight for the sake of your people of Israel against a foe which curses your name.
Beautiful, right? You're like, oh, that's so beautiful. But you know, it's worthwhile to see. And this caused something of a little bit of a flap, we'll call it. You know, so and you can understand why there's a flap. I don't know how many soldiers really were bothered by it. I remember
the first thing that came into my head when I saw this, because it was actually quite a long letter.
It was a long letter, yeah. It was
and
a long
this
letter.
It was a very short part of it.
Right, right.
The first thought that came into my head was, yeah, there's no atheists in a foxhole.
Well,
yeah, that.
The question is, do you want to invoke it in such a powerful sense? And why would a commander...
American presidents do that. George Bush used to say, and I pray, like he used to mention the Almighty a lot.
Not in that way. Not in that way that we're defending our nation, our land. This is the essence of the Jewish people. This is what we believe. That, you know what I'm saying? It goes to the heart of who we are. We're the Am Yehudi. This is the Medina Yehudit. So.
There's no you want me to read
in Hebrew? What do you
want? Yeah, read the relevant part. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hayena Matzliach Darkeinu Asher Anu Hochim Ve'Omdim Lilachem Laman Amcha Yisrael Keneged Ha'Oyev HaMena'et Shmecha. בשם לוחמי צהל ובפרט לוחמי החטיבה במפקדים, עשה ויתקיים בנו מקרא שכתוב, כי השם אלוקיכם ההולך עמכם להילחם לכם עם אויביכם ולהושיע אתכם ונאמר אמן.
We are got chills. Okay, you know what I'm saying? So for us, we think that's beautiful. For somebody looking outside, the word jihad comes to mind. Like a holy, is that a holy war? And the answer is,
yes,
yes it is. It is a holy war. It is a holy war for the Amma Nibchar. And so it's fascinating that Moshe Rabbeinu says Anashim Tzadikim. Why? Those are the best fighters. The ones who are the most motivated, the ones who are the most passionate, the most dedicated, the most driven. And we see it in practicality, in everyday life. By the way, he was criticized.
He was criticized. And Rav Ransky defended him. He said it reminds us of Roei Klein. Like nobody, you know, this is what it's about. We're dying al Kiddush Hashem, he says. Because it gives them, the noten hamon koach.
Yes.
When you feel that someone's protecting, it's scary to go and risk your life
yes.
like that. And
sure.
when you feel that you're doing it for a higher purpose, and when someone's protecting you, that's what gives you the koach to do it.
Yeah, understand that Rav Ronsky was, you know Rav Ronsky is, he was the past chief rabbi of Tzahal, and he very much tried to instill in this in the fighting force, and he got a lot of resistance because of this, and I think that's the reason why he wasn't rehired when they picked a new chief rabbi of Tzahal. It's pretty clear that there was some resistance to this idea of a religious army. There's a great fear. I wouldn't say great fear. From what I understand, there's some fear in the army. More and more officers and commanders are like this officer, religious people who see part of their mission as, you know, they're great soldiers. But part of their passion comes from their religious fervor. And I can understand, the secular side, but from our perspective, you see this value is transmitted in many, many, many ways and instances throughout the Torah, that our fighting is an articulation, is a manifestation of our faith in God, our belief in God. And it you can't divide one or the other. You can't divide Judaism from the Jewish state. You can't divide Judaism from the Jewish army. And the essence of the Jewish army, of the Judaism of the Jewish army, isn't the kashrut in the army, and it isn't that the guy has a shofar, and it isn't that he's shaking the lulav, or saying tefillin on the tank. It's that when he fights in the name of God. He fights in the name of the Jewish people.
And therefore, you would, it would make sense that you'd want Anashim Tzadikim.
Right. And when you go to like these ceremonies, you know, like their basic training is over.
They do it all the time. What do they give them?
You have chills. You have chills. Well, first of all, they give them at the end. They give them a tanah.
And a gun.
And a gun.
So nobody has a... Like, it's so fascinating, right?
The speech that's given before the whole ceremony is very chilling because you have these guys. It's not only the Rav of the base that gives, like, a drush or whatever.
Right.
But even the person in charge of that particular base is talking in terms of... You know, the Kiddush Hashem. And it's not just like the religious that are talking that way.
Correct.
It's everybody. And it's, you're doing it for everybody. You're doing it for Klal Yisrael. And it's very chilling speech. You know, like from the rabbi of the base, you say, okay, yeah, you expect it.
Right.
But when you see these other guys talking like that, and they're not, you know, the Asani, it's like you feel like a chill. It's like it's unbelievable.
Correct. I remember it quite vividly. I remember when I was a rabbi in Michigan. And then, it was during the last time they were bombing us, or I don't remember, we went on a mission. We were brought, is it on a mission, remember? They brought us to Gush Katif.
Oh, boy, do I remember.
Yeah, that was scary. Okay? But we went anyway. And I remember they took us into on the Chof of Nitzan.
Yeah.
And then we were on the beach where they used to have a hotel over there. Okay? But it was really not a good time. The hotel was closed. They gave us lunch on the beach. And it just so happened that there were chayalim. On station there, and we were eating lunch, so we invited them to have lunch with us. And one of the chayalim was a yeshiva bachar. It was like a hezbollah boy, and he gave this beautiful, beautiful dvar Torah about what they were learning in yeshiva and what they were viewing and whatever. And I thought to myself, like, this to me, it really was an ideal to me, this idea of shleimut, that we don't like this. Our soldiers aren't, you know, the ruffians, the brutes, you know what I'm saying?
Also.
The Arnold Schwarzeneggers of the world, you know, the commando who's just like, you know, boo, you know what I'm saying? That's not the ideal. The ideal in Jewish life is the shiluv, the completeness, the wholeness of that there's strength, there's physical strength. You're not afraid to have a gun, but there's spiritual strength. And those things complement one another. They don't contradict one another. We don't believe that the person who's the tzaddik is the person that has to sit in a room and learn. And then the person who's, you know, who's fighting is the person who's, you know what I'm saying?
It depends on who you are.
Well, we'll see in a second. It's not 100%. I'm not going to get to 100%. You'll see in a second. That there are different roles. We'll see what's important. But it just, I remember vividly seeing that boy, giving that to our Torah. I don't know what he said. I have no idea what he said anymore. But it was just, the picture was so powerful to me. And it's something that we believe in, that when we see this and experience it, so we understand that when Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, one second, Anashim, and Rashi says, Anisim Tzadikim, this isn't something that I'm making up. This is something that, this is an idea, and an ideal that's long established in our tradition. That the people who do the best things, they should excel at everything, and that they complement one another. And they're not one or the other. It's both together. Okay, I want to point out also, I saw a beautiful midrash on Nikmat Hashem. So we pointed out last week that God said to Moshe, you know, you should linkom et nikom nikmat b'nei Yisrael. Right? Avenge the vengeance of the b'nei Yisrael. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He turns it around and says, no, it's not nikmat b'nei Yisrael. He turns around to the Jewish people and says, latet nikmat Hashem b'midyan. So, one explanation given, I think I saw this in Kli Yakar, he says that the Midianim did two things. The first thing they did is they caused the Jewish people to sin. That caused the Jewish people to suffer the devastating loss of 24,000 people. So the Midianim punished, they hit us twice. The first time, they hit God by causing us to sin. The second time, they hit the B'nai Israel. The two are intertwined. Again, the religious life and then the physical life. But I saw a midrash that says the following. I'll read you this midrash. The midrash is a midrash Tanchuma. And this is very relevant to us today. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar, God said, Nikmat B'nei Yisrael. It's the vengeance of the Jewish people. U'Moshe Amar Nikmat Hashem. The vengeance of God. So which one is it? Amar Lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Okay, God said to B'nei Yisrael, Din Shalachem Mitbakesh. I care about you. I'm worried about your, the honor of the Jewish people. Why? Because they caused me to damage you. Meaning the plague happened because of the sin. They caused it to happen to you. I'm worried about what happened to you.
Amar Moshe. So Moshe said, Ribon HaOlamim, God, really. Im hayinu aridim o abdei avodah zarah o kofrim b'mitzvot. If we were uncircumcised, if we were idolaters, if we rejected the mitzvot, lo yu'ud frim acharenu. They wouldn't have chased after us. Ela, chabru negenu b'shvil Torah mitzvot shenatata lanu. Why do they hate us? They hate us because we're God's people. Therefore, hilka hanakama shelcha. Again, it's like this idea, Moshe, God says to Moshe, it's the Jewish people, it's the nation of Israel. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns down and says to God, they only hate us because we're the chosen people, because we're the Am HaNivchar, because we keep the Torah and the mitzvot. That's why they hate us. So therefore, you might think it's our vengeance, it's our nekama, but in reality, we all know it's nikmat Hashem. It's about God. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that. You know, like, this midrash is like, it capitalizes the notion of anti-Semitism. Wow, like, you know, I think something that we all sort of inherently understand, this double standard expectation of the Jewish people. You know, I was watching a news report, and the reporter, a very well-known reporter named Jeffrey Goldberg, he likes to point out that, you know, Syria has killed over 170,000 people in the past 4 years. It's a mind-boggling number. Some of them are civilians. It's a mind-boggling number. It's just an astounding number. And?
No one cares.
No one cares enough to say anything. But somehow, we get into a racket fight, and it's mamish all over the world news. You know, and now they're criticizing us because the measures that we take in order to protect civilians don't protect all of them. Again, you know what I'm saying, when they're shooting it. It's like, it's hard for us to understand this level of scrutiny. They mentioned it's fascinating. Like the level of reporting, the level of international interest about what goes on here, it's unnatural. It doesn't make any sense. You know, can anybody tell me how many people were killed in Sierra Leone in the past 10 years? We have, what? We did a wedding. We had a couple, but there were a couple there, an Israeli couple, who are living in Nigeria now. And they're like, yeah, things are bad in Nigeria. Who knew? You know what I mean? Nobody cares. Really, nobody cares. What?
They
work in Nigeria for an Israeli company. What? A lot of there are more Israelis in Africa than you would think. You know, but whatever. Who cares? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And you'll hear about it when the number reaches a million. Lo aleinu. That's when you hear about it. The terrible tragedy in you know what I'm saying? But here, mamash, as soon as the firing started, do we have the right to defend ourselves? Don't we have the right to defend ourselves? Like every other nation.
Investigations afterwards,
Yeah. Right. I'm sure afterwards the United Nations will decide that all the measures that we took were insufficient and they were crimes against humanity, blah, 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 blah. We see it. How can you not see it as you know, there's some small amount of anti-Semitism in there, however much you want to say it's in there. And this is it. Why? You know, if we were Arelim, Obdei Avodah Zarah, Kufrim B'Mitzvot, lo, they wouldn't care. They would leave us alone. But it's because we... What?
There were people who were completely...
It's our representation, not as individuals. This goes back to the issue of on a national level. It's not a question of what each individual does, but it's our representation as Am Hashem that makes us Am Yisrael. And it goes back to this same theme. There's no distinction. What is Am Yisrael without being Am Hashem? We don't have Nikmat Yisrael. We don't have an identity irrespective of our connection to God. That's what makes us unique, and that's what drives anti-Semitism in the world. Meaning, it's a chicken and an egg. The soldier wrote this letter, which makes us stronger, but only makes our enemies hate us more. But that's okay. We're not going to not be who we are for that reason. Okay, yeah.
I think that is the latest letters that strengthen us.
Internally?
Not only internally. When we start respecting ourselves, then we give ourselves legitimacy. The minute we start apologizing for being us, then the outside world feels that there's a legitimacy to their hatred.
Okay, I don't know. I mean, you could argue that Midian hated the Jewish people when we were at our strongest. They attacked us and caused us to sin when we were at our strongest. So it's not just that our... I understand what you're saying. You're saying our weakness gives them an opening. If we would display strength, but I don't think our strength would negate the hatred that people have for us, that the nations have for us. I don't think it would cause anti-Semitism to go away. What's that?
I think there would be the initial hatred and whatever, but...
Okay, I understand. Okay, let's go on. We'll read a little bit more. Latay nigmar shem b'midyan. Pasuk dalet. Elef lamateh, elef lamateh. 1,000 per tribe, we discussed this last week. L'chol amatot yishachlu tzava. Each tribe sends either 1,000 or 2,000. Very small army. Vayimasu me'alfei Yisrael, elef lamateh. 12 elef chalutzei tzava. So each tribe gave 1,000. Adding up to 12,000. Vayishlach otam Moshe elef lamateh latzava. So Moshe sent elef lamateh, 1,000 for the army. Otam ve'et Pinchas ben Elazar ha-kohen latzava. He sent Pinchas ben Elazar. Uklei ha-kodesh v'chatzotot ha-trua biyado. And the clay kodesh, remember this is the story of the flying, flying Kohen Gadol, right, with the tzitz against the flying Bilam. Okay? So the Rashi asks an interesting question. The Midrash asks an interesting question. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu, who did Moshe Rabbeinu send to fight? He sent Pinchas ben Elazar. Who should he have sent to fight? What?
We spoke about this last time.
Different. Who should he have sent to fight? Who fought the last time?
Yahushua.
Why should he have sent Yahushua to fight?
He's the military leader.
He's a military leader. When? When do we see Yahushua as a military leader? Amalek. In the war with Amalek, Moshe stood on the mountain, Aaron to one side, Hur on the other side, holding his hands. Yahushua, I told Yahushua, go and fight. By the way, it's interesting. What do we know about Yahushua? What was unique about Yahushua? This just reinforces what we know, what we said before. What does the Torah tell us that we know about Yahushua? Why does Moshe Rabbeinu, why did God pick Yahushua as a successor to Moshe Rabbeinu?
Because he resisted social pressure.
He resisted social pressure. One second. That was last week. He took Yahushua. What do we know about Yahushua? The phrase comes up to mind. I remember the phrase, Lo Yamish Mitoch HaOhel. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody will search up on the internet. There's a phrase about Yahushua. That Yahushua was Moshe Rabbeinu's faithful servant. Yes, he stood by him. He was always with him in the tent. Where was Yahushua not? Yeah, he wasn't like where in training or what have you. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't the strongest general. When Moshe Rabbeinu picked somebody to fight Amalek, he picked his faithful student, his faithful Talmud. So it would make sense that now Yahushua is going to take over. He was just appointed last week as the new head. So who would you think to send out? You would think to send out your most important general. So says the Midrash, why did he send Yahushua? Says the Midrash, Davar Achev, Ahalo Yahushua Omei Lefanav, V'hu Ish Melchama. He's a person of war. Lama Lo Shlacha? Why didn't he send Yahushua? Go bring me Gemara Masechet Tani, the small one, right now. Okay? Ela Amar Moshe. Masechet Megillah. My mistake. The little ones, Masechet Megillah. Amar Moshe. Said Moshe. Kshaya Aaron Achi Kayam Haya Omed Imi B'Tfilah. When my brother Aaron was with me, he stood next to me in Tfilah. Dichtiv Tovim Hashnaim Min Ha'echad. Two are better than one. I couldn't pray for you guys by myself. Achshav Shemet Aharon. Now that Aharon is dead, Yahushua Ya'amod Tachtav Imi B'Tfilah. So Yahushua's job isn't to go fight. Remember we said it's not his job. He needs to stay back and daven. Teida Lacha. No. Shatfilah Mo'ela Litzachon V'Milchama. Tfilah works to win the Milchama. Shabemilchemet Sichon V'Og, and to battle Sichon V'Og, Aya Moshe Omed B'Tfilah. Yisrael notzchim b'milchama. Moshe davened, and the Jewish people won. So says the Midrash, why did he send Yahushua? He was a great warrior. Yahushua's value is far greater as a davener, as someone who prayed, than he was as a warrior. Send whatever, send the guys, they'll be okay. as long as Yeshua is davening to protect them. So it's not all or one, nothing. It's not one or the other.
But it was only Yeshua.
100%. All I'm saying is it's not as black and white as we like to see. What?
There's one person.
Well, no.
One super powerful person.
No. I don't think so. It wasn't one person. And what about the rest of the nation? Would they just, you know, hung out watching TV?
The wives.
What?
The wives and the old people.
The wives. Oh, somebody told me this week, I just have to share this, I don't know what it means, that we talk about Kippat HaBarzel, right? You know, everybody knows the Kippat Barzel, the Iron Dome. Barzel is Rashi Tevot. Bilha, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah. What do you do with that? No idea. Okay.
Yeah, I'm sure you can come up with a lot of combinations.
I told that to a friend, he's like, great, good. I just don't know. We're talking about the Koach HaImahot, right? This has been a period of Koach HaImahot. Very much a power of Imahot. You can do with that what you want. Okay? It reminded me of a Gemara, actually, that I put on my blog last week. This idea of Yehoshua being the spiritual leader. Because later on, Yehoshua was not the spiritual leader. So the Gemara, this is yesterday's daf, 2 days ago's daf, Gemara daf Gimel. So the Gemara says, that once an angel appeared, that in Yehoshua it shows that an angel appears to Yehoshua in the middle of the night, and the angel gives him advice. Have faith in God, chazak v'amatz, etc., etc.
That's nice.
What?
That's nice.
Wouldn't it be great? Could
have used one of those last week.
Seriously. Okay. So the Gemara says that the angel came to him and says the following. Amar lo, emesh bitaltem tamid shobein harbayim. Yesterday you stopped the korban tamid shobein harbayim. Why? Because the Mishkan, you have to shut the Mishkan down because we're moving into Eretz Kanan. V'achshav bitaltem Talmud Torah, and now you're now not studying the Torah anymore. Amar lo al ezem embata. So Yehoshua says to the angel, okay, which one are you really upset about? The Korban Tamid, or are you upset that I'm not learning? Because between you and me, I've got things to do. Amar lo, he said, atabati. I'm upset about this thing. Why are you not learning Torah? By the way, what's Yehoshua's answer? Why are you not learning Torah? I'm kind of got to go for a country. You know, I'm a little busy. I've got a war to prosecute. Miyad immediately, vayalen Yehoshua balayla u'betoch ha'emek. Says the Gemara, Yehoshua lay down on that night in the valley. Betoch ha'emek. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan says, melameid, it teaches us, shilan be'onka shel halacha. That he laid down in the depth of halacha. Meaning, Yehoshua spent the whole day doing battle maneuvers, preparing for the war, and then what did he do at night time when everyone, all the soldiers went to sleep? He learned Torah. So again, this idea that, so is Yehoshua, sometimes he's a warrior, and Amalek, Moshe sent him out to fight. In Midian, Moshe said to him, you got to stay, you got to dominate. And when he was the actual general, Moshe was no longer there, and he went to, so what did he do? He did both. He's the soldier and spiritual representative. He's both. He's the Rosh Yeshiva who goes out to fight Miluim. And then when everybody's done at night, then he goes and learns. And I just saw this yesterday. It made me think of this Gemara. It made me think of it yesterday. Somebody shared on there's a very popular Israeli website called Kippa. Anybody ever read Kippa? So they shared this video. It's a video from some officer, Sanchanim, who finished Yitavloni Daf Yomi. So he finished Masechet Ta'anit out in the field. So there's a video. You can watch him. He's making the siyum by flashlight down near Gaza. He's making the siyum on Masechet Ta'anit. It's a beautiful thing to see, a very powerful thing to see, that the same idea that the head of Golani is sending letters of Shema Yisrael.
Givati.
Thank you. Givati is sending letters invoking the name of God, invoking spirituality. And some officer in the Tzanchanim, he didn't make an army thing of it, but understands that Vayalem Balaylahu, when we're done at night, I still have to learn the daf. And how powerful that is to his soldiers that, you know, are there, that are, you know, at the siyum and answering. That our strength emanates from our connection to the Ribono Shel Olam, our strength as a people. And I think that the same thing is true for us now. I don't know. I asked at the very beginning, like, it's too general. What are we supposed to do tshuva for? So if we're going to go back to Nishtavu HaLuchot, the thing that caused the Shvirat HaLuchot, Moshe Rabbeinu, as we all know, didn't show up. And the Jewish people freaked out. Why did they freak out? What are we going to do without Moshe here? How are we going to survive? And they couldn't wait the 6 hours or the one day to try to figure out. We have to do something in order to make sure that we'll be okay. And the thing that they did, the only thing that they knew, was to create an Egel HaZahav that would serve as their conduit, as their representative. That they would have the solution to the problem. And I think maybe if you say our tshuva has to be a more of a national tshuva, maybe our tshuva has to be this kind of tshuva, that we're living in a time where, on the one hand, Rina and I were talking about this, how could you not see Yad Hashem in the Iron Dome? It's hard to fathom 1,000 rockets, and thank God the level of safety that we all see and enjoy. But on the other hand, it's easy not to see Yad Hashem in the Iron Dome. They're shooting stupid rockets. You know, we have this incredible technology. So the question is one of trying to find that proper balance. Of on the one hand, yes, we fight, and we have our soldiers, and we send our best, and we do the things, we make our ishtadlut. But at the same time, understanding, as that officer wrote, that we do it with a sense of faith and trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know, so I was talking to, I won't say who I was talking to, somebody yesterday who was deciding whether they're going to come on vacation here. In August. And they haven't decided yet, they're going to decide. And they're not going to come. So I said, of course you have to come. And this person said, well, your nature is different, and my nature is different. You know, I think the experiences that we have definitely shape us. The experience I was here in the Gulf War, it was incredibly frightening, but it connects you. It makes it part of you. And then, you know, like the trip to Nitzan and the things that you experience, like this experience that we have here, and as frightening as it is for our children, it binds us to this place. You know, because when you sacrifice for something, it makes you part of it. So she said, I'm not you, I don't have that. Then she said something, she said, Ein somchin al anes. You're not going to rely on anes. I thought to myself, I don't know, I don't think it's somchin al anes to live our lives in the land of Israel. Like, where's that fine line between, yes, so if you believe the hand of God is protecting us, is that anes, or is it not anes? Is it anes ad kidekach ein somchin al anes, or is it bitachon? Faith that the Ribbono Shel Olam will do what's best for us. And I think that maybe is our role on this day. On the one hand, to work on ourselves, to understand that these calamities that happen to us because of a lack of connection, because of a lack of trust. And that it's incumbent upon us to try to see the hand of God in the things that happen to us while we make our hishtadut. It's not an ace. We have the Iron Dome, but it's the hand of God. It's both. It's fighting, sending our tzaddikim, anashim tzaddikim, to go prosecute a war, while Yehoshua is davening at the same time. It's seeing that connection. And that's something that as a nation, we're getting there. But it's something that builds very slowly. It builds over time. It builds as we raise our children. It builds as we influence this country. It builds as Am Yisrael grows. It builds in the past 4 weeks. It builds. We all heard the speech of the Prime Minister. It was a religious talk, as much as anybody claims that it wasn't. That we all know why we're here. We all understand why we're here. We all understand why these boys were killed. This country is moving in a certain direction. And it's our job and our responsibility to make sure that that continues. Maybe that's something to think about. I wouldn't say I call it tshuva. Tshuva in the sense of you're bad, you have to do better. But it's certainly a tshuva, return to the Ribbono Shel Olam in a way that's very, very meaningful and can be very, very powerful. All right, yeah, Nikki, you want to say something?
I think it's also an issue of Emunah. I think specifically today with this whole ceasefire thing that they're talking about, it's being able to see beyond that it's countries deciding on the future of this particular war and see it as something that Hashem is directing, and whatever the outcome is, it's not an outcome that Netanyahu came up with. It's the way it's meant to be, and having that.
It's a tricky thing. We trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives our leaders the wisdom to make the right choices.
Yes, that's our hishtadlut.
Yeah. Yeah.
But more than that, you can't do it.
That right. Yeah, I don't suppose to know the answers to our security questions.
Once we've done all our hishtadlut, we've got to have the imunah that whatever the outcome is, that's the way it's meant to be. Maybe because we were never better. Whatever. whatever, but the outcome is the outcome that was meant to be.
All I'll say is, if Shivasa, if the fast is intended to get us to think, to become more connected to God, then the experiences that we're experiencing now are certainly a good opportunity to be used in that direction. Okay, shall have a meaningful fast.